The scripture reading today will be Luke 14, 11 through 19. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. And also he went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return, and repayment will come to you. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. You will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And when one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a certain man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land that I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. And another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused.
This morning I want to consider the subject of expressing gratitude. And as we think about this idea of expressing gratitude, I want to think about the incident that we find recorded where Jesus, at the time, there were 10 lepers who came to him for the purpose of being healed. They had cried out for the idea of healing. They desired to be healed. They beseeched him for that healing. And as a consequence of that, they then were healed. The Lord said, go ahead and I want you to go show yourself to the priest. As you go to the priest, then on their way, they were healed. It's a marvelous account of the events and the situation that unfolded there, the occasion in which this took place, transpired. And so you had 10 lepers. There was not an instantaneous healing that took place on that particular occasion. They did not have that take place at the very time in which the Lord spoke. In many instances, God did instantaneously heal people. You may recall the number of occasions which the Lord would have the point in which he would take someone, and because he's with them, he would tell them to be healed, and they would be healed. All of the problems or difficulties that they might be experiencing at that time, they were immediately taken care of. There wasn't any problems or difficulties associated with it. They received whatever the need was, whatever the problem was, whether there was some infirmity, like the withered hand, and they were taken care of at that point in time. Situations that might arise that might involve being sick and the fever would leave them, that would take place, or even raising someone from the dead. You know, Lazarus was called forth from the grave and he came forth. But that didn't take place on this occasion. On the instance in which you have the lepers being healed, what you find then is that that didn't occur. And so the question is, why didn't he do it? Well, let me suggest a couple of things. First of all, to test the gratitude of the lepers, to give them the opportunity to express their thankfulness. Another instance is to give an object lesson for us on expressing real gratitude to God. The opportunity for us to show what gratitude is truly, genuinely all about. The idea then that how am I going to demonstrate that I show and have gratitude? I don't know what statistic might really be in place as it relates to the idea of showing and acknowledging gratitude, the concept of showing and demonstrating this kind of gratitude. But I will say this, in the occasion and the account that we have of the healing of the lepers, 9 out of 10 didn't express gratitude. 9 out of 10 failed to show their thankfulness to the Lord. When we look at this, and I want to consider some things as it involves this. In Luke, the 17th chapter, verses 15 through 18, we read there, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorifying God, and he fell upon his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, where were not the 10 cleansed, but where were the 9? Where were there none found that returned to give glory to God, save the stranger? Now, let me go ahead and backtrack for just a moment as you look at those verses. I put the wrong verses up for the scripture reading that you have there. There's certainly some things that we can make an application about the idea there. So that's my fault. So I'll just go ahead and let you know what was going on there. My desire was to have read out of Luke there, chapter 17. But what was read certainly can be taken, and the need to humble ourselves before an almighty God and the failure to be appreciative of that invitation that was invited. So I can insert it. I can include it. But the particular verse of scripture is found over there in Luke chapter 17. And it's in Luke chapter 17 where this incident is recorded. And this recording of that account focuses upon those individuals who cried out and desired then to be healed. So let's take a moment and back up here then to these verses and see what happens. Verse 11 of the 17th chapter. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were they not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said, rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Okay, so here you have that incident that we've been alluding to, that we made reference to. We have a specific reading there that kind of captures the essence of this. 1 returns. 9 didn't. 9 of them failed to return. There's a number of fascinating aspects associated with this account, the things that occurred. Leprosy is a tremendously awful disease, and it's something that takes the dignity away from people, the circumstances. It's something that, as I understand in the reading about leprosy, that's something that in our society, in this country, you don't see taking place anymore. We eliminated leprosy from our midst, but there are parts of the world that still have to contend with this idea of this horrendously awful disease that defigures the body, the slow death that takes place over a period of time, and people having to be separated from society as a whole. And in fact, as you read in the scriptures, there's in the Old Testament a number of things that are stated as it relates to the idea that they had to keep themselves from others because of the nature of that disease, that you don't want to spread it to those around about. So they would have to, even if they were coming through an area where it was populated, they have to cover up and yell and call out, unclean, unclean. So they were isolated from any in activities, association, interactions. They had to be kept away from others. They are certainly, again, the physical aspects attached to it as it began to disfigure the body and as parts of the body began to become useless. A lot of things attached to it. It's a horrendously awful, terrible thing. Here are these lepers, and they call out to Jesus. There was a way in which the priests, if somebody was thought to have leprosy during that time, and again, this is all expressly set forth as it was given by the Lord under the Mosaic law, the priests were the ones that would examine them. If there was some question about what was seen on the skin about being lepers, they had to be then expelled from the camp. They had to be put out and isolated. And then over a period of time, they would come back and be reexamined. And if they were shown that, okay, they weren't leprous, that they didn't really have leprosy, then they would go through a process then in which they would express their thankfulness and give God the glory, and that they would give them sacrifice. And there were some things, but the priest would examine them. So that's why Jesus is sending these lepers to the priest, because the priest then would look at them to declare them clean, no longer unclean because of leprosy. But they didn't have that happen until they were on the road. They were clean, and you had the 9 going right to the priest, and the 1 stopped before going, and he returns to Jesus to say thank you, to express his gratitude. And Jesus made the observation, here As one's returned, where are the other nine? Where are they at? Now, that's just a point of demonstration of the distinction that was seen between that one versus the nine that's seen there. But he goes on, and then, of course, they were all clean. So as we think about this, why didn't the other nine lepers return to express their gratitude to Jesus? Well, the scripture doesn't say, does it? There isn't that which gives us that specific information. And so consequently, we have to kind of maybe think about it a little additionally. We might sort of put ourselves in that place of those individuals and think about it. Of course, I'm sure every single solitary one of us would have been that one that returned, right? So maybe we have to do a little bit more in order to be able to kind of think about why those nine didn't as we consider this. Because certainly if we'd been one of the ten, we would have been just like that one that returned to the Lord. Said, you know, here I am, I want to thank you, I'm grateful and express our gratitude. But let's start with the idea. It's not because they weren't glad for healing. Who of them, when they realized and discovered that they were whole, weren't elated? Wouldn't you be? I mean, you've asked for it. Now, they certainly understood something else. So let's backtrack for just a moment. They didn't go ask just anybody to be healed. Jesus' reputation had already preceded him. They already realized that he had done these healings, that he could do this. So when they cried out to him, they recognized he had the power and authority to heal them. So he says, go your way, go to the priests. They're on their way, now they're whole. All of a sudden you discover, you know, this leprosy and whatever condition they were at that particular point in time, whatever extent this leprosy had already taken upon them, there was a realization of this. Whatever was with each one of them, they were made whole now, and all of those problems had ceased. They were fully made complete. They were absolutely healthy. They were cleansed. They had to be elated. They had to be joyous. They had to be glad. I mean, certainly look at the disposition to realize they were cleansed and returned. This one returned to express that gladness. But the others certainly were glad, right? You would be happy. I would be happy. Anybody in their right mind, especially you're beseeching it, you're desiring it. Think about a condition or situation that one has, and the doctors are able to do something and make you well again so you can function more normally, or whatever things was lacking is now taken care of, or some type of circumstance that they are now, you're back to a condition of health. You're desirous of accomplishing that, and you're going to be glad about it. So they're happy. Maybe they were thoughtless. It just didn't occur to them. Have you ever had something be done for you, and you said, well, kind of, don't give a second thought. You're glad, but maybe there's this just lack of any realization, that sort of a disconnect between this mindset and the idea of, I need to go and express this. It just didn't occur to them. They're on their way. Now, it occurred to one, though. One of them wasn't thoughtless. One of them realized it. One of them considered it, and he returned. The other nine didn't follow or didn't ask what this one was doing, if it was expressed at all. We're not told in the context here of these events. But he goes along, but the other, well, maybe they just didn't think about it. Didn't think about the need to do that. Inconsiderate. It was too much trouble. I mean, we're already on our way. We're going toward the priest. We're doing what we were told to do, because he said to go to the priest, didn't he? So now I'm this far. I'm heading this direction. Jesus is back here. Now I'm going to have to stop, turn around, backtrack, get to him to say something to him. And then I'm going to have to come all this journey back, whatever distance I've had to cover to this point, and go shove myself to the priest. Just too much trouble. Again, maybe we can equate that and relate it to some things of in our own lives where we just, something good was done, but just too much trouble to go and do that. It may require some effort on our part. It may be inconvenient, and so it's just not worth going and doing that. I mean, after all, he knows we're happy. He knows that in this case, he doesn't really need to hear it from us. He knows how we're going to feel about it, right? And it's just going to require too much effort, too much time to go and do that. Not required. Now, this is an interesting one, because when I was thinking through this and considering different possibilities. And as we could think about why they didn't, because obviously there was a reason they didn't. And any one of these may be applicable. Maybe several of these might be a part of the equation. They certainly didn't do it. We know what they didn't do. We don't have information explicitly to tell us why, but there had to be a reason they didn't do what the one did. And as we start evaluating that, and it doesn't take too much of an imagination to start putting this in these various categories, correct? Not too much to be able to sort of get an insight as to the possibility of these things. So the idea is not required. What was different about the one and the other nine? Was there any differences at all? Well, they were all lepers, weren't they? They all had leprosy. They were hanging around together because they were lepers. They weren't in much society. They're kind of bunched together. They as a group then, in their situation, appealed to Jesus, so they all appealed to him. So far, everything seems to be the same, except one is a Samaritan. And it's the Samaritan that returns. One is described specifically, he was a Samaritan. Now, we know the Samaritans. We have some information and knowledge about things pertaining to the Samaritans. The Samaritans were looked down upon by the Jews as inferior. There was the area of Samaria that was between Judah and Galilee. We know in John chapter 4, there's a reference to the fact that Jesus went through Samaria, when we also have some information that kind of gives an insight to the attitudes of the Jews to avoid the Samaritans, who were considered to be inferior, because while they believed in Jehovah God, they weren't Jews. They were the ones that had come in and been replaced. They were foreigners, and maybe mixed as it relates to maybe some of the Jews in the area, but then the descendant was not those that were of Abraham's seed. They weren't the Jews and aspects of this, but they were these foreigners that were brought in after the Assyrian captivity. They populated the land. Whatever intermarrying there might have been might have taken place. But here they were taught about Jehovah God. They worshipped in the mountains. They believed and knew about Jehovah God. They even recognized there was going to come a Messiah. That's all recorded for us in John 4. When Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well, when they had this exchange, and she's surprised that he would even speak to her, because the Jews did not talk to Samaritans. They didn't interact with them. They didn't associate with them. And here she is, a woman, on top of being a Samaritan. And Jesus spoke to her. And you have this exchange. And then he talks about what's going to take place in the future. She recognizes him as a prophet of God. And even then talks about the Messiah. He identifies himself. She goes into the city, tells others, they come out. And then upon interacting with Jesus, they now believe on their own accord, not just because of what the woman said about how he knew these things about her that he couldn't possibly know unless he was of God. So you have all that that's described there. But the idea of this differentiation made between the Jews and the Samaritans, the Samaritan that was then the leper was the one that returned. The other nine, well, being Jews, maybe they felt that that was in what they were entitled. You know, they were expecting, I'm a Jew and I shouldn't be in this condition. Here's Jesus, he's a Jew, he's this individual. You know, I am deserving of this, and so you need to give it to me, and you gave it to me, so that's just what would be expected. Do we ever have a disposition like that, an attitude that would suggest that we're entitled? You know, we live in a society in which entitlement is something that is kind of observable all around us. I'm an American. And because I'm an American, there are certain things that I'm expected to have just because I live in this country, an affluent society. And because of that, then, you know, these things are expected. And if we have an entitled disposition, that an expectation that this is what I deserve and what I'm supposed to receive, are we going to be grateful for it? Or are we just going to accept the fact that that was what I was deserving of anyway, and this is what's to be given to me? Perhaps that was part of the attitude that was in the mindset of the nine. At least it's a potential situation, and one that we need to at least investigate and think about, because what we're talking about are things that we need to consider for ourselves. These very attitudes, not that people aren't glad about certain things that might come their way, but how do we then deal with that? What's our disposition? Do we have a genuine appreciation? Not just the gladness for ourselves, but a realization that something's been done for us. Lest we be thoughtless or inconsiderate or feel entitled. In Luke, the 7th chapter, there is set forth there some matters that sort of reinforce this idea that I wanted to call attention to. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Now, that's an interesting question, isn't it? You have a situation in which you have two people indebted. One has a substantial indebtedness. The other has a very minimal in comparison. And so the time comes and neither are able to repay. So he says, I forgive your debt. And so the question comes then, which one loves more? Which one's going to appreciate it more? Which one's going to have the greater gratitude? Now, let's place ourselves in a similar condition and sort of set ourselves in place of these two that have the debt. If you have a substantial debt and you're forgiven of that debt, that's a huge burden that's taken off, right? And so the person who forgave it, that's pretty... Now, you have a small debt. It may require a little bit of additional time, and you're going to have a little bit more that you have to do. It's going to be something you're not quite ready to do it, but it's not going to be overwhelming, see, to you in that sense. So they forgive the debt and go, "Thanks." You know, the other one is very much more appreciative because this was something that was beyond the ability for them to do, and it was going to be a great burden to even try to accomplish. The other one was a small indebtedness that could be done, but it's going to take a little bit of inconvenience as opposed to something insurmountable, right? Isn't that the attitude or disposition that's seen here? So which one are you going to appreciate? Which one's going to appreciate the fact that they've been forgiven more? Well, the one that has the greater debt. So that's exactly, so he asked him, which one's going to love him more? And Simon answered, said, "I suppose the one who forgave more." Seems reasonable, doesn't it? The one whose debt, more indebtedness was forgiven, would be the one that would be more appreciative and express that regard more, the love more. And so he reasons, and Jesus said to him, "You have rightly judged." Makes sense. It's human nature. It's logical. It's not out of the realm of what would be the expectation. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, let's stop here for just a moment and think about the application of this. In light of this account, and what we've already been talking about as it relates to the lepers, how appreciative are we of our sins being forgiven by the Lord and what He's done for us? If we've had a lot of situations in our lives, if we are, you know, just burdened down with all kinds of sin, you know, we think about the kinds of background, situations, circumstances people come from, and they say, you know, "I'm just so unworthy. I am, you know, my situation, circumstance," and we realize we've done those things and the Lord's forgiven us, you know, what gratitude, how grateful we are because of that. We realize, look just how much I was immersed in my wrongful conduct and my behavior. And you can start putting anything you want to in that. You can start thinking about that in any manner and way you wish to. You can think about this woman whose sins were many, and she comes into where Jesus is, and her heart is pouring out She's wanting to acknowledge him, to show her regard for him. He's come to seek and save that which is lost. She's in this pitiful condition from a spiritual standpoint, and she can't seem to do enough to express this. What I've got here, I want to do, and I want to do it for you. You have somebody else. He's basically, you know, good people. I mean, upright. I mean, they're moral. Been moral from the outset. They don't have anything horrendously evil, wicked, immorality going on in their life. And they come to a knowledge of truth, and they're going to be immersed in water and raised to walk in newness of life. Let me pause there for a moment, because, you see, I'm making that comparison, but it's not really a correct understanding of what we need to appreciate about it. And this is the underlying point of this lesson. How did this individual, this Pharisee, see Jesus? Well, he's investigating Jesus. He's kind of looking at him. He's kind of curious. And then in his mind, he says, you know, this woman who's this reprehensible person and a sinner, vile individual, comes in and is doing these things. If he knew as a prophet, if he really could know these things, he wouldn't let her come close to him and touch him. That's what Jesus is replying to, right? So what was the attitude of this Pharisee? You know, I'm a good guy. I'm righteous. He had that same mentality that so many of the Pharisees had. They felt exalted above everybody else. They looked down upon everyone around them. They were superior in every respect because they were the righteous ones. So his desire and attitude was one that wasn't going to bring him to the Lord, but hers was going to be one that approached him, recognizing what he would be able to do for her, spiritually speaking. Think about, for a minute, Cornelius, and compare that with Paul. Now, Paul, you know, he was an individual who, certainly from a standpoint of his own moral conduct, was upright, but he calls himself the chiefest of sinners. Why? Because he persecuted the church. He murdered Christians. Now, this is a burden that was placed upon him to think that what he thought he was doing right. He was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. And to come to the realization that he was fighting against God when he thought he was doing God's bidding, then to realize that all these innocent people that he had been then going about punishing individuals who were truly serving the Lord, that had to be something that was eye-opening, humbling. It had to go deep into him to think that here was a situation in which he was doing these reprehensible things. And that's why he put himself as the chief of sinners. But he says, if I can be saved, then anybody can. That's why he wrote to Timothy. Cornelius was this upright individual. He gave of his means to the poor. He prayed to the Lord continually. He had all these attributes that are described there, and as we see the conversion of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 as compared to what we see in Acts chapter 9 with the conversion of Saul, the persecutor of the church. And so what did Cornelius need? Well, all he needed to do, he wasn't going to have to change his life dramatically. All he needed was to hear the truth, to be baptized, and then continue to live the life, and then align his life in accord with the teaching of the Lord. So he's going to have to make some adjustments, but it wasn't going to be dramatic. Paul made a tremendous turnaround. It was so dramatic that he was going in one direction. By everybody looking at him, he's persecuting the church, and now, guess what? He's an apostle of that very group that he's persecuted. Pretty dramatic, isn't it? I mean, people can see that situation of Saul to Paul. And Cornelius, so which of these two would be the more appreciative? Now, it's a trick question. Because, you see, it's not what we're doing in life, per se, or how we might categorize sin. When I'm in sin, I am lost. It's irrelevant what those sins might be. It doesn't matter. I am in a lost condition, and if I have the right understanding, there's this realization, that recognition that I have been liberated from my sins, freed from these sins. My life, I was reprehensible before God. I was in rebellion to Him. I was lost and condemned eternally. And my gratitude is going to be expressed extensively because I'm in the same condition with everybody else that's in that part of the equation. I am lost in my sins, and the joy and delight of having my sins forgiven that I cannot do for myself. It's a mindset. It's not of that I was better than this person, so that I didn't have to. I was pretty. Do you realize I'm in the same condition as the most vile sinner when I'm in sin, because I'm separated from my God, and it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that I can have forgiveness. My attitude is going to be that of that woman that's described here in Luke chapter 7, the one that comes in and expressing and the outflowing of so much regard for this one who's done for me what I can't do for myself. So you see, if we think, well, it's a minor thing in our life, then we've missed the boat. We've failed to understand and appreciate truly what's been done for us. Let me know some things with you. Having been so bountifully blessed, how are we going to express our gratitude? This is the idea. It's not a question of whether or not we should. We better not be thoughtless or inconsiderate. We better not feel entitled. Look, I am. I'm deserving of this, and I need it. And because I'm entitled, then I don't really have to express it, because I'm just getting what I justly deserve. If we're going to get what we justly deserve, let me pause here for a moment. If we're going to get what we justly deserve, not a single solitary one of us would have a hope of eternal life, period. None of us deserve it. None of us are entitled. We all deserve the opposite because of our sin. It's only through the grace and love of our Lord that we have that opportunity to be in a right relationship and have that hope of eternal life. In prayer, let's think about praying. I'm going to express my gratitude in prayer. I'm going to pray to Him. And in that prayers, the idea of acknowledging all these wonderful things that have been done for me. Here's the avenue that I've been given to go to my God. And not just to beseech Him for needs and to petition Him for things associated with life and things attached to that. There's a multiplicity of things to be done along those lines. But to express gratitude. In Philippians 4, and there in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I'm thankful for what He's done for me, particularly spiritually. And the supplications and petitions through my Heavenly Father, you know, acknowledging Him, humbling myself before Him in prayer, to be able to speak to Him. We think about in Colossians 2, and or 4, and verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer with vigilant, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. We start with the idea of being thankful, and everything else follows from that. I express my gratitude for what's been done for me. Not just the physical, though the Lord does bless us physically, but more importantly, spiritually. And all these things that He's bountifully given to us. It's a way of acknowledging, expressing gratitude and thankfulness. Another manner is with praise. We're here assembled. We've come together. Why are we here? Well, we're commanded to be here, right? Hebrews 10 24, not forsaking the assembly, 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a matter of some is. So we're not going to forsake the assembly, we're going to come together, we're commanded to do it. Do you realize that while that's true, and the command helps us understand what the Lord requires of us, that shouldn't be the ultimate motivation, because we're commanded. Because in that it says, okay, I'm going to follow and do it because the command tells me what I need to do. But when I look at this, well, okay, so I followed the command, so I'm good. I've done it. I didn't forsake. So why are we truly here? Are we grateful to the Lord for what He's done for us? Do we desire to praise and glorify Him? And that's the point, you see, in connection with this idea of expressing gratitude. I'm expressing my gratitude by my presence and my opportunity with others of like mind and precious faith to be able to come together in order to acknowledge my God and to express appreciation to the Lord who died for me and the Holy Spirit who revealed His will that guides me. So you think about in Hebrews 13, verse 15, therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Well, you do that as we're assembled together. We do that in our individual lives. We do that through the various ways, but we are expressing praise to Him. We praise Him. We can praise Him in song. That's done collectively, certainly, as we find Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:19. It's done even, as think about what's talked about when you're happy, you sing praise over in James 5. It describes these instances about the opportunities. We praise Him because we are thankful. It comes and flows from the heart, from our appreciation and gratitude. I'm thankful to be here so I can praise Him. The psalmist, of course, has much to say about the subject of praise. You could spend an entire several hours just going through the Psalms, noting the numerous times in which praise is referred to and described, and what that praise comes from. Why the praise is being given to God. And just one verse that I want to call attention to is found over in Psalm 18 and 49. Therefore I will give thanks to You, O God, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praise to Your name. I'm going to let these things flow. Why? Because if you start looking through and noting the greatness of God, all the things He's done through that, throughout the Psalms, the things that are expressly set forth, when I consider all that He's done for us in protecting and giving and providing, He's the blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted, in verse 46. The one who delivers me from my enemies. Now, sometimes that was physical in the Psalms, but certainly spiritually. Who's our greatest enemy? Satan. He's delivered us from that one who would have us go along the line of ruin through sin, through ungodly conduct, wrongful behavior, and simply failing to go and serve the Lord. We praise Him. If I'm not praising the Lord, what does that say about my gratitude? Oh, I'm thankful that He died. Oh, I'm really appreciative that I could be baptized in Christ and be raised to walk in. I'm really glad about those things, aren't you? We're happy. I've been spiritually healed. You know, you have these cleansing of those lepers, and we look, oh, you know, I'm healed spiritually. Just like the lepers were healed of the leprosy that they had, so they were once again cleansed physically. Now, I'm thankful. But you know, I'll express it the way I want to and do it in the manner I want to do it. And on top of that, you know, if it's inconvenient, then maybe I'll do it on another occasion when it's more convenient for me. Or, you know, truly, I'm a really, really, really good guy, and I'm deserving what the Lord did for me. Are any of those applicable? Is that our disposition? Not a single solitary one of us is going to say that, are we? Is any of us going to state that I fall in that type of a category? But do our actions, remember, those lepers, they were happy to be cleansed, but only one went back and expressed it. How do we express our thankfulness to our Lord? Through obedience. The idea of being obedient. I'm thankful, so therefore I'm going to do His will in my life. I want to do it. I don't feel that it's something that is hard or difficult or burdensome. I want to honor Him. I want to do. I'm anxious to know what He says in His book for me to do so that I can do it. Why? Because I'm genuinely appreciative. So you think about, for example, over in Colossians, the second chapter, and noticing a couple of passages in Colossians, looking at verses 6 and 7, as you therefore have received Christ the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. I'm doing it because I'm thankful. You know, we talk about the giving of our means, and they were stated, and correctly so, as we talk about the passages that refer to giving. We give as we prosper, but we also to give cheerfully, thankfully, right? I'm commanded to give, so, okay, I'm going to give. I give because He's done so much for me that I'm glad that I can have something to in return that I can give so that the work of the Lord's church can continue in the place, that I can accomplish certain things, that the money is being spent in ways that are beneficial to the cause of Christ. I'm happy to have something that I can give to the Lord because He's bountifully blessed me. Think about the third chapter and there in verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever we do, word or deed, we do all in His name, according to His teaching, according to His will. Why? Giving thanks to God. We're doing this and we give thanks. I'm obeying, I'm doing because I am appreciative. Because if we have that kind of an attitude, then the idea of praying to the Lord is not something that is difficult. We're going to be doing that. We're not going to have a problem with praising Him because that is something we're glad to be able to express that. We're not going to have difficulty wanting to know His will so that we can do His will. We're going to be thankfully glad to be able to do that and are anxious to know what we need to be doing in our lives. And we're going to tell others. We're going to share that good news in the gospel. We're going to gladly let others be made aware of those things that we ourselves have enjoyed. And just go around. Can you imagine? I've been cleansed. Jesus cleansed me from my leprosy. You know, that the others came back. That one came back, the Samaritan who was looked at. He came back to thank the Lord. He saw the need to go back and express appreciation for that. Then he could go take care of these other things, but that was the first order of business. And then he could tell others, you know, look what's been done on my behalf. And so it is with us. When we realize what's been done for us, and what's been done for us far exceeds the idea of having physical leprosy taken and cleansing of a physical disease. Our spiritual disease, that of sin, by our complying with His will, faithfully adhering to His teaching, doing what He instructs us to do, we can have those sins forgiven us. And that's far greater. Because the reality is, whatever healing we may have, there's going to come a time in which physical death will come, unless the Lord returns first. And in that instance, we're standing before the Lord on that day of judgment to give an account of the things we've done in the flesh, whether they be good or whether they be evil, whether or not we're complying with His will or whether we've rebelled against Him and failed to serve Him faithfully. And not just the outward activities, but truly, genuinely, from the mind, from the will that we have to serve Him. And if we understand this, we're happy to share that with others. We want them to know about it. We want them to understand what's been done for us. And that same can be done for you. So you think about 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and verse 13 and following. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all these things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. I'm sharing that, saying this. Paul, just illustrative, and this is true of others, but Paul was glad to share that good news and message because of what's been done for him. He wanted that same thing for all those around him. If we're really thankful for our salvation, we will be telling others about that and how they can be saved. In Acts 8 and verse 4, the word spread all throughout the known world, throughout that whole region. And we read about it in Acts, and then it gets carried far and beyond. It's getting carried. It was done before the invention of television or radio, even before that, or the various other means of communication that we now somewhat take for granted. This was word of mouth. And the way it was accomplished, it's not just by the apostles going and teaching and preaching. It wasn't just by the elders expressing things or some other individuals. Not just the preachers who went and communicated it, though they had their obligations. All of them had their responsibilities. It was spread because all the disciples, every Christian, went out. When they went forth, they went and spread the word. They taught the truth. They communicated the Lord's will and what people needed to do to be saved. And that's how it was carried. It's so different today. Oh, maybe various ways of communicating it have been given to us, and means that we can do it more in a ways that can be spread through mass media, through these various avenues that we may have, and through things like Facebook, using those things. You know, there's good in all these different kinds of means that we have, and communicating in various forms, or Twitter, or these other things. You hear a lot about Twitter these days for various sundry reasons. But what is it that we are communicating to those around about us? What is it that we want to talk to people about? What is it we want to share with people? Well, if we're genuinely appreciative, we're going to express our gratitude by telling others what the Lord has done for us. And we're going to be like that one, the Samaritan, who understood his great need and desired to express his thankfulness. And we, recognizing the great need, are also going to desire to express our gratitude through prayer and praise, obedience, and teaching. I'm about to sing the song of encouragement. We've talked some about the need to be right with the Lord. If I'm not right with the Lord, nothing else matters. It really doesn't. We may think so, and we may divert our attention to other things, but if we're not genuinely right with the Lord, if we're not standing in a right relationship with Him, nothing else is going to matter, because there's going to come a day when we're going to have to give account of our lives. And if I haven't obeyed the Lord, I'm condemned. And so as we think about our spiritual well-being, as we think about what the Lord's done for us, as we consider our circumstance in life, the Lord's made these provisions. All that we need to do is to humbly comply with His will. And that then means that if I recognize I haven't yet done what He told me to do, then I need to do that. If I've yet to be baptized for the remission of my sins, upon believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, my willingness to repent of those sins, to take a different direction in life, to submit my will to Him in all things, then I will adhere to that and go that different direction. I'll be willing to confess His name before men, to acknowledge Him as Lord of my life, and that He's the Son of God. And then to humbly submit in baptism, be immersed in water, be raised to walk in that newness of life, and then go about serving the Lord in my life, faithfully complying with His will. And that I adhere to these teachings and instructions. But until I've had my sins remitted, I'm in a lost condition. So if you stand in that condition, we are prepared, ready, and desirous of assisting you this very morning. We have everything prepared for you to be baptized in Christ so your sins can be forgiven, you can stand in right, justified condition before the Lord. If you've done that and you haven't lived this year, the Lord's also made provisions for us. He has this desire for us to be in heaven with Him for an eternity, so He's provided for these means that if we'll confess our wrongs, repent of those wrongs, and pray to Him, He'll forgive us. And if you need the assistance of the congregation for intercessory prayer on your behalf, we gladly stand ready to also do that, because we want to go to heaven. We should all have that ultimate desire and help one another achieve that ultimate goal. And if you are in need of the Lord's invitation in any way this morning, we encourage you, begging you, beseeching you to come forward, making that request known as together we stand and sing.